This week is 4th of July week. Wednesday is 4th of July, and I imagine we're going to celebrate in a lot of different ways, probably some fireworks and barbecue. We have spent some time in this, but I thought it was significant. We have spent some time in this worship service saying we should be grateful to God for our country. Amen? As not just everywhere, people don't get this just anywhere you go. You know, you can't be open like we are being in terms of our relationship with the Lord just anywhere. We have got freedoms that nobody else has. And, you know, we're going to celebrate, I don't know what it is, 242 years, something like that, since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, which said we are an independent nation, right? We're a country all our own, separate from Great Britain. A lot has transpired since then. I thought it'd be appropriate this morning to ask you, is there a freedom that you're particularly thankful for? What is it? Anybody want to say? Freedom of religion, absolutely. What was that? Freedom to worship the Lord, absolutely. Right now you're thinking, freedom to bear arms, brother, right? Freedom of speech, absolutely. We have a lot of different freedoms to be thankful for and a variety of things that we can say, you know, God, we're grateful that you have provided this for us here in the United States. Somebody asked me recently about our Christian freedom, freedom in Christ. Basically, the question was, so we get this freedom in Christ, right? We're not bound by things like other people are who don't know Christ. But in that freedom to follow after the Lord and to be His, is it possible that you can go too far in terms of freedom and leave behind your salvation? And I thought that was an interesting question. Maybe what we ought to do today is transfer away from our political and our social freedoms and move into a little bit. What does freedom in Christ look like? More specifically, I'd like to address that person's question, and can you lose your salvation in Christ? Which is a question of Christian freedom. So let me just quickly, I'm going to have to hit this thing running to do it justice. So if you would, you know, focus in and let's move through this together. But there's a couple things I need to say. First, I have to talk in generalities because there are some denominations that say, yes, you can lose your salvation, and others that say, no, you can't. Baptists, which this is a Baptist church, typically say, no, you can't lose your salvation. But there are others who say you can. And frankly, every opinion under the sun is out there about something, right? So I can't speak to every other denomination in the world, and I can't speak to every Baptist church in the world. I'm talking kind of in generalities. Denominations that say, understand that, I want to recognize that right up front. And the second thing is, denominations that say that you can lose your salvation, they usually also acknowledge security in Christ, which means that if you invite Jesus into your heart, into your life, and you are working to follow after Him, then you can be certain of your salvation. It's not like you're going to walk down the street and go, oh, I had salvation a second ago and I just lost it. What happened? You know, what we're talking about is consciously and purposefully rebelling against God and the things that He says is right and doing that over and over and over again as a means to losing salvation. Are y'all with me? You following me so far? So far, so good? Say amen. Amen. Okay. All right. Good. So probably really the first thing that we need to talk about here, I figured, you know, as I'm sitting down and I'm saying, Lord, what would you have me say about this? I figured there's going to be all kinds of different people who are going to gather in our sanctuary for worship. Some people who know you and some people who don't know you. So probably really the place to start is, what do I mean when I talk about being saved? And you know, I hope that you're a believer already and this is just a review, but I think it is significant and it's important for us to take just a minute and talk about that. So that's where I want to begin. What does it mean when we say being saved? And I'm just going to do a quick Romans for yourself. Romans, feel free this afternoon after church, read through the book of Romans for yourself. Don't take my word on any of this. Look at the scripture for itself. All right, so the first thing that I want to say is, what we see in the book of Romans is there is a reality. It is hell. It is a place that people go. It is not good. We don't want to go there. But humanity itself is on a crash course for hell. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What that means is we all do things that are wrong, that are offensive to an almighty, perfect, holy God. All of us sin. Every person. I do, you do, everybody around us does, everyone. The second thing, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So the wages of sin, that means payment. That means when we sin against God, we owe God a death because of what we've done, because of our offensive nature and our offensive deeds, okay? But God provides us with a gift, and that's eternal life. Romans 5:8, I made mention of that just a second ago. While we're still sinners, Christ died for perfect people, because there are no perfect people, to get it all together. You know, he's not interested in perfect people because there are no perfect people. He's interested in helping us, and he is a loving, compassionate God who pursues us. Romans 5:8, I just mentioned that one. The next one is Romans 10:9, which says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And Romans 10:13 similarly says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we will be rescued from hell. And how do we do that? We believe in our hearts. And that belief translates into some action coming out of our lives. Specifically in Romans here, it's talking about calling on him. The day that you get to the point where you believe, and I'm not just talking about mental assent here. I'm talking about trusting and putting your faith in God. When you get to the moment where that is so real and tangible that you go, "God, please help me, please save me," that's the day that you'll be saved. That is the moment that salvation begins for you. And just as a way of sort of understanding this, there's an illustration that I've seen before in continuing witness training, but basically it says, imagine for just a minute, this is you. It says, "All we like sheep, you have sin in your life." Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way." So pretend like this right here is my sin. I'm carrying this burden of sin. But Isaiah 53:6 tells us, "But the Lord laid on him," meaning Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So now you're free from your sin because of what Jesus has done for you. He took the sin debt that you owed and paid it by dying for us on a cross. Scripturally, over and over again, what we see is that what God requires of us is belief. It is belief, faith, trust. They're all the same root word in the original language. We just say it differently in English, right? But that we would put our belief and our faith and our trust in God. And that when we do that, we're saved. And then it should play out in how we live our lives and what we do next. Romans 12:1-2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of perfect will, when able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When something happens in here, and we trust God, and we begin to say, "I want to follow you. This trust that I'm placing in you, this belief that you know how best to live life, even if it's difficult, even if there are things that I am really tempted to follow after, I'm going to trust you. I'm going your way." When that becomes tangible and real, God multiplies that, right? He helps us understand more and more what it is that he wants from us and how he wants us to live and to behave. And these things that I'm telling you, I talked to you a minute ago about generalities. Like, this is across the board. All mainstream Christianity says, yes, this is correct. This is the right, okay? It's all found in Scripture over and over again. So next, let's talk about this. Actually, let me just pause there and say, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you are certain that you're not saved, it can happen right now. All you have to do is say, God, I trust you. I believe in you. And I place my faith in you. Save me. Be Lord over my life. And he will. So, the next question, why do they... So how about those people who say you can lose your salvation? Why do they believe that? Why do they think that? Are there places in Scripture? Yes, there are. Let me point those out to you quickly. 1 John 2:24 says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Well, I think this sounds like a three-part condition that God is putting on our salvation, right? That, namely, you've got to remain close to the Father, you've got to acknowledge the Son, and you've got to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you. And otherwise, you're not saved. Okay, so here's another verse. Hebrews 3:14 says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So again, holding on to that confidence till the end seems to be a condition of salvation according to that verse, right? We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we disown him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Like the troubling part in all that, isn't it the whole like, if we disown him, he's going to disown us? Anybody else find that a little concerning? Okay. So, I mean, really that brings us to what I can think is probably the heart of the matter. Why do we teach that you can't lose your salvation? You know, Baptists typically say, once saved, always saved. Why is that? Well, first of all and foremost, it is from the beginning that has been held by Christians across the board that it is through faith alone we are saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast. Our salvation is not dependent on all the good things that we're going to do. Similarly, Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through, like Ephesians tells, the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Like Ephesians tells us, it's not all the good things that we do that earn us salvation. And Romans tells us it's not the bad things that we do that are going to cause us to be condemned. We're not condemned if you're in Christ. So the passages that I mentioned before, they really, I think we need to go back and we need to take a look at those. But I want to teach you something first. Anybody in here ever taken a foreign language? All right, anybody in here actually learn anything when you were taking a foreign language? Okay, I see that hand. Okay, good. We got at least one. All right, so sometimes things don't translate well into English from another language, right? Ever heard the phrase lost in translation? There was some nuance, there was something that didn't come across somehow as you were translating. So in English, we have conditional sentences, and we have only one kind of conditional sentence. If you want a snow cone, you better be good, right? Or if you're good, you get a snow cone. Well, we all know what that means, right? Every kid in the room knows what that means. It means good equals snow. We use conditional sentences, good equals no snow cone, right? And we use conditional sentences all the time. If you eat Mexican food at 2 a.m., you'll regret it in the morning, right? If you use Wikipedia to do your papers for school, then your teachers are going to think you have the creativity and work ethic of a second grader, right? We understand that. You do this, you get this result. You don't do that, you don't get that result. It's easy for us. In Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, it's not as simple. They have various ways of saying. They use different language to indicate different things, right? If you're good and you are being good, then you can have a snow cone. Like, we don't usually do that. We just say, since you're being good, I'm going to give you a snow cone. You following this? If you're going to be good, but you're not really being good, so don't count on it, there's no snow cone for you, right? Like, that would be a bit, and you're like, well, why don't they just translate it that way for us with all the nuances in it? Well, if you're translating something, you want to be true to the text. You want to be as literal as you can be without interpreting things. Because you want it to say what it says, right? Tend to translate things through different Bibles, different translations will tend to translate things differently. Some trying to be more literal and some trying to be more fluid, more meaning-filled, okay? So now let's go back to these verses that we looked at just a second ago. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. So this is called a future possible condition. And it basically is saying, when what you heard remains in you, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. This is a present general conditional statement, and it is just a truth. It's like, if it rains, then the street will be wet. Fact, right? That's the way it works. And so in the same way, what this is saying is, if you've come to share in Christ, then you're going to hold firmly till the end. Fact. So if we died with him, 11 through 13 says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. These are conditional statements just like we would make. But look at the first condition in the list. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. There's no implication as to which way that's going to go. And the term died with him is one that we use over and over again in Scripture, and we use it even now in baptism. We die to our old self, and the new self is raised to walk in life with Christ. It's a picture of salvation for us. What he's saying is, if you're saved, then you're going to live with him. But it's not saying to those of you who are saved or to those of you who are not saved. It's just saying in general. So then, if we endure, we'll also reign. It's saying, if we disown him, then he'll disown us. But there's no picture here of whether you're saved or not in this. It's part of the four conditions all written here. If we are faithless, that doesn't matter. He's faithful. Let you go. So, let's see. So, like, we all have known people, right, who say, man, I think I want Jesus in my life. And maybe at invitation time, they walk down the aisle and they pray a prayer, you know, and then maybe they get real involved in church for a little while, and then they disappear, and we don't ever see them again. And we go, what happened to that person? Where are they? Or maybe you know them. Maybe it's a good friend, right? And they come at first, and they seem real interested in Christ, and then they go back to living a life that you know is not God-honoring. Like, what happened in that case? What happened in that situation? Be seen, and it's going to be heard, and people in the soul act differently. So what does a Baptist who says once saved, always saved say about that? We say that they weren't really saved to begin with, that they didn't understand this belief that we have to place in Christ. Now, you can say, that sounds a lot like semantics, Ben. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I could be wrong. I'm telling you what I believe is truth. But if I'm off on some point, I'm sure the Lord will straighten me out when I get into his kingdom, right? Might do us some good to be afraid. You know, there are those people who act like they're saved, who come in and as a matter of fact, I heard Francis Chan talking about this passage of scripture in the book of Revelation. It's chapter 3. And there's an angel who is speaking to the different churches. And basically he says to the church at Sardis, actually let me read this to you. He says to the church at Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Know what time I will come to you. Do not wake up. I'll come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. That church has this reputation for being such a godly church, right? Oh, here's this group of believers, and man, they do so many good things. But God sees what's in the people's hearts, and he says, you're not really all that alive. You're dead. That should be a little bit frightening, right? Corinth Baptist Church, you have this reputation in the community for being alive, being faithful, being people who serve the Lord. But is there some lie in you? I mean, all of us can put on a good front, right? We can do good things, good works, act like we really got it all together, when maybe in our hearts we don't. You know? Are you dead today in terms of a relationship with Christ? Maybe you've never really invited him into your heart and into your life. What's the biggest lie in your life? Something immediately came. The biggest lie in your life. If something immediately came to mind, there might be a problem there. You know, if you know, I'm covering things up, I'm hiding things, I'm being hypocritical, and you know it, there's a problem. And God knows and sees what's going on in your heart. But just like he's warning the church at Sardis here, he's patient with us. You know, he wants for us to turn to him, to repent, to turn away from those things we're doing wrong and turn to him and trust him. How do you know if you have been trusting him well enough or not? I mean, you know what's going on in your life. I don't know. I can't look at you and judge, and I'm not supposed to. But you can look at you and judge. Is God's Holy Spirit working powerfully in your life and through you? Because that's one of the scriptural ways that you can know for sure. John tells us, I'm writing you these things so that you can know for certain that you have eternal life. So I want to offer you this invitation today in terms of freedom. You know, Jesus blesses us. He tells us, if the Son sets you free, you're free. You can't be good enough to earn it. There is no sin that you're going to commit that's going to keep you away from the Father. You can't be good enough to earn it. It's just trusting him and believing that he's going to take care of you is the bottom line. But we've got to make sure. We've got to say, Lord, come into my life and help me. Help me follow you. And if you've never done that before, would you do it today? The Holy Spirit will come on you, will guide you, will show you what it is that you need to do and how you need to do it.